It's too easy to focus our attention on the manger, on the baby Jesus. Babies are safe. It's easy to forget that the Lord Jesus always was and always will be the sovereign Son of God ruling the universe. Amen? And let me remind you, and you know all this, but let me remind you that even while the Lord Jesus was in Mary's womb waiting to be born into this world, He was still God. He was still ruling. He was holding all things together. Omnipresent, omnipotent. We can't process that with our human minds. Listen to this. You know these verses. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. The end of the Bible, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and I am the what? The beginning and the end. The first and the last. John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. Never changing. And then that wonderful passage in Colossians chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 16 and 17, talks about the creation work of the Lord Jesus. It says, by Him, that's the Lord Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He, that's the Lord Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He always held always all things together. And if He ever would stop, things would just fly apart. Amen? Let me read you a quote from Athanasius from the 4th century. You probably don't read Athanasius a whole lot. I like reading Christmas devotionals, and every year I get 3 or 4 new ones, and I'm always looking for sermon ideas. I'm always looking to have my heart warmed up. And on December 7th, Dallas Seminary put out this one, so it's good. There's a quote from Athanasius, and he's the one, the chief defender of biblical Trinitarianism. He fought the battle way back. And they won for a while, but there's always battles to fight because there's a very active devil. But he wrote this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll try to read it slow, okay? Speaking about the Lord Jesus, Athanasius wrote, quote, the Word was not hedged in by His body, nor did His presence in the body present His being present everywhere else as well. The marvelous truth is that being the Word, so far from being Himself contained by anything, He actually contained all things in Himself. At creation, He is present everywhere, yet He is distinct in being from it, ordering, directing, giving life to all, containing all, yet it is He Himself, the uncontained. And so while we look at that baby in the manger and enjoy all the scenes of Christmas, be reminded that Jesus reigns. He always did reign. He always will reign. And one day the Bible says what? Every knee will do what? Bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. 2 weeks ago we looked at Mary's song. We're looking at Christmas carols this year. We looked at Mary's song and we asked the question, what is God like? And Mary answered that question for us. And I encourage you to go back and read Luke 1 and Luke 2 and let these songs of Christmas really saturate your heart, your mind. What is God like? Well, Mary tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, she said, He is mindful. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in my God, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. He is mindful. He cares about me. That's what Mary said. She also said in verse 49, not only is God mindful, He is mighty. He can do anything. He cares and He can pull it off for me. And that's why we said, Peter, years later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, said to the suffering believers, you can cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He, what? This is a good verse to memorize, beloved. That's a good verse to memorize. How many people have anxieties? How many have cares and worries? I do. I do. And you know what Peter says? He learned firsthand. You could cast him on the Lord because not only is he mindful of us, he cares for us, but he can pull it off. He can take care of us. He's the mighty God. That's a good song. Well, last week, we began to look at a little bit. We just took a peek at Zechariah's Christmas carol in Luke chapter 1. And I want to just look at verse 68 this morning. Zechariah answered the question, why do you and I need Christmas? Why do you and I need Christmas? And he answers, because of sin. Because of sin. That's why we need it. And Zechariah said in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, I love this here. It says here of God, it says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited. He has come to visit. That means come to help. That means seeing our desperate condition and coming to do something about it. And then the verse goes on to say, he has visited and redeemed. He redeemed, provided redemption. And remember, Zechariah speaks as if it already had been accomplished. That's what God did. That's why we need Christmas. Well, this morning, for my time with you, I want to look at a third carol of Christmas in Luke's gospel, the angel song, which answers the question for us, how did God come? How did God come? And what we have in Luke chapter 1, we just read some of it, we have an amazing birth announcements. How many know that today, as we sit here this morning, announcing a baby's birth is amazing big business? How many know that? It is big business. You know, when we start having children, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 children, my wife would put together a little postcard and just address them and mail them to everyone. You didn't even put a footprint on it. Did you do that? No, we didn't do that. My first son born down in Texas, we took a little postcard, took it to the copy center at the seminary, made a bunch of them, cut them up, and put a whatever it was back then to send a postcard, and we sent postcards out. You probably did the same thing. Not anymore today. In fact, when little Megan was about to be born, we received a picture of her sonogram. If you come by the fireplace, the sonogram's on top of the fireplace. What is that about? Today, if people have babies, they use Pinterest, Shutterfly, here's one, WhatsApp, tinyprince.com. You can send hundreds and hundreds of pictures all over the world in an instant. Video, the works. And there's always, I think this is ancient now, there's Facebook as well. And if you don't know any of these, welcome to the club. Long time since we sent out postcards. But you know what God did when he's about to announce the birth of the baby? He does something nobody else could ever do and nobody else can ever try to do. What does he send? How does he announce the birth? Angels. Angels. You ever think of trying to come up with a rent-an-angel agency? Can't do it. Can't do it. God sends an angel followed by an entire choir of angels. Nobody else could do that. Let's go back. I know you just read this, but this, just read this again. And if I slip into the old translation here, that's how I memorized it when I was a little boy. The first thing my parents taught me how to do was to memorize the Christmas story in the original, the authorized version. Luke chapter 2, 8 to 14. Follow in your Bibles with me, all right? Let's look at this. And there now we're in the same country, shepherds abiding out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And by the way, it was wintertime. They were looking over sheep being raised for Passover and sacrifices. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood behind them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, fear not, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just Israel. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This carol, this celestial birth announcement tells us exactly how God came to plant to earth as a baby. And before we consider the specifics, I want to go back, Roman numeral 1 on your notes, and look at the story behind the angel's carol. And you know this. You've memorized it. You hear this all the time. But I want to remind you, as we get into Luke chapter 2, the first three verses, that we see God's sovereign plan unfolding. Caesar Augustus calls a census, says that all the world should be registered. Verse 2, this census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. This is no random census. Nothing is random in heaven's perspective. Let me remind you, and some of you need this verse this morning. If you're watching the impeachment stuff going on all week, and you could watch it 24/7, you need this verse. Okay, you need this verse. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Great verse. Solomon says, the king's heart, that's the control center of the king, right? You know that. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, whether he knows it or not. You got that? Whether he knows it or not. Solomon goes on to say, like channels or rivers of water, God turns the king's heart wherever he wishes. Do you believe that? You can pray with more intelligence for our president. Can we believe that? God's in control. God's in control, and the Word of God says God always works all things out according to his perfect purpose and pleasure. And it may not make sense to us at the time, but that's okay. God is God. He knows what he's doing. And so don't let all this confusion distract you or rob you of joy. And I'm running into Christians who just don't know what to do. God's on the throne, okay? He has never left. He's in control. And we'll understand it, as we used to sing the hymn, we'll understand it better by and by, okay? Pray and trust. Pray and trust. I've been reminding you of three encouraging truths of Christmas. I'm going to do that again this morning, okay? Three encouraging truths for Christmas. And these apply all during the year. Number one, Luke 1:37, Gabriel says to Mary, for with God, nothing will be impossible. I love that verse, don't you? For with God, nothing will be impossible. We're with God, nothing will be impossible. Then we looked at, and this is a good chapter just to keep in mind, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's ways are not our ways, all right? God's ways are different. And he says in verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that ought to elicit worship coming from us to the Almighty God. And then we reminded you of Proverbs 3:5, where Solomon again says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not, rely not on your own understanding. Why? Appearances are often deceiving, and if we walk by sight, we're going to be led astray. Trust the Lord. Now, let me remind you before we go into the carol itself, let me remind you, and I waited quite a while to mention what I'm going to mention here, or it'll come later on in the message, but we're talking about in Luke chapter 7, a very humble birth. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. It says, she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloth. That was normal. But what's next is not normal at all. Laid her firstborn son in a what? What is a manger? What is it? Most of you would get upset with me if we would change the words originally written in German to away in a feeding trough. All right, if we started singing that song instead, because we've sort of romanticized the word manger a little bit. Laid him in a feeding trough, because why did they do that? There was what? No room. Underline that in your Bible twice. There was no room for them in the inn. We'll say a word about that. In Philippians chapter 2, speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not using the same terminology, Paul will later write this, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, Messiah Jesus, who being in the form of God, who being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And that came to fruition in Bethlehem. The manger is a feeding trough for the animals. And listen, and I know this is a little risky doing this morning in December, Christmas coming up. When the Bible says here in verse 7, there was no room in the inn, he's not talking about Motel 6 or Holiday Inn Express, okay? And most people, when they read the inn there, they think, well, and I preach sermons about the insensitive innkeeper. There was no innkeeper, okay? There probably was no inn the way we think of inns. And remember, who's writing this book, by the way? Who's writing the book we're reading? Dr. Luke. What do you know about Dr. Luke? What do you know about doctors? The good things about doctors, okay? What do you know about doctors? They're very precise. All the scripture is precise. We know that. But doctors are very precise, very observant. When Luke writes about inns or hotels in the Gospel of Luke, he uses different words. When he writes the narrative about the Good Samaritan, remember, the Good Samaritan brings that man to the inn and gives the innkeeper enough money to take care of him while he's away. He uses one word. When he uses the word for inn, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, he uses the word for guest room. He used the word for guest room. If you had a house over in Israel during that time, you probably had a guest room in your house. We're not 100% sure how this fleshed out because we're so bombarded with all the stories and all the traditions out there. But when there was a census being called, all the relatives would have to come home, right? So your guest room in the best house was already full. All right, Mary and Joseph arrive. There's no more room for them in the guest room. Whether the guest room's in the house or attached, or even some lived by a cave would use that as a guest room. So Mary and Joseph end up in a place where the animals were normally kept. Not a callous innkeeper, nothing like that. It's Mary and Joseph ended up in the animal quarters of a home. Not because someone out there was mean, but because someone out there got there first. And the issue is not antagonism. I want to point this out later on. The issue is not antagonism. The issue is crowd. You get that? We're not talking about being antagonistic. We're talking about being crowded out. And I'm going to say this later on, but I'm concerned today that most of us are living in a situation where people are not antagonized with the Lord Jesus Christ. They just crowd him out with other things. And a lot of us get all excited because, I go to the post office in Dover, and the man behind the desk says, Merry Christmas. And you go all over the place. Remember a couple years ago, nobody said that? Remember we threw fits because in Walmart, what would they say? They wouldn't say Merry Christmas no matter what you said. You know, everyone's saying Merry Christmas. But no one's talking about Jesus. And it's easy for us to get so caught up in all of that, that the Son of God gets crowded out of our lives, of our thinking, of our affection. The point, I believe one of the points that Luke is trying to get across is that the Messiah is born in a place normally reserved for animals, not because there is no room, but because the available room was already crowded. We'll come back to that. Second point on your notes. It's sort of eating a lot of junk food, and when you get to the main meal, you're not hungry. That's what's going on. So filled with everything else that there's no appetite left. Let's ask and answer the question this morning. How did God come? How did God come? Let me give you four surprises. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. Let's look at the four surprises that we know because we often take them for granted, but at least four surprises as the angel announces the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to these shepherds. Surprise number one. And again, you're not surprised because you know this. We know this. The first surprise was the baby's name. the baby's name. And his name is Lord, which really refers to God. The baby's name is God. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Look at this. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. Here's the birth announcement. A Savior, and this is the name of your Savior. This is the first time you're going to find this description. Who is, what's his name? Christ. What's the name? Christ the Lord. His identity is Lord. If you go back to the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. That's a personal name for God. The baby is, hold on. Hold on, shepherds. The baby is God. That's his name. His name is Lord. That's who he is. A Savior. And it's very interesting when Luke records this that he says his name's going to be Christ the Lord. That's his job, Savior. But this is the very first time, this is the very first time that the title Savior is used with Messiah. This is wild. This is a surprise. And we'll talk about who is delivered to, not Augustus, but to the shepherds. In 2 Timothy, I want to just show you one example of this because it's used 19 times later on in the New Testament. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10, 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, Paul's in the dungeon for the gospel. He's about to have his head severed. He's given Timothy marching orders because Timothy has to take over when Paul's gone. But he says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to read verse 10. This is kind of hard because it breaks into a context here. But Paul says this: but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior. And he names him Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. You see that? That's common by the time Paul's writing, but here to the shepherds, that's a surprise. Messiah, Jesus Christ. Good news. A redeemer, the ultimate ruler has been born. And you know what his name is? His name is God Almighty. Not a normal Savior. Not a normal baby. And the point is, I want to make that on the first Christmas night. And this is the heart, beloved. This is the heart of the Christmas story. God the Son took on flesh for the very first time. The outworking of God's plan of redemption continues in marvelous ways. Second surprise. And we'll back up here a little bit. The second surprise is the baby's birth, his conception. It is unparalleled. Paralleled in history. Never happened before, never will happen again. That's why the angels are excited. That's why the chorus comes out a little later on. The voice that spoke the creation into existence was now a baby crying in a manger, in an animal feeding trough. How do you put this together? Unlike every other conception and birth, this was not the beginning of God the Son, because the Son of God had always existed. We said that before. We looked at some verses. Jesus Christ always existed even before he was ever conceived. Unparalleled, unique, mysterious, totally unheard of, and as I said, never to be repeated. If you study American education or higher education at all, when it comes to the training of pastors in particular, you'll know that this doctrine, the doctrine of the virgin birth, or the doctrine of the virgin conception, has continually been under attack. Why? Because that affects the gospel. If you don't have a virgin conception, you don't have a sinless Savior. If you don't have a sinless Savior, you don't have a Savior. And if you don't have a Savior, there's no hope for us. Very, very important. And that's why Doc and I get really excited about sending people training for mission work or church work to schools that are liberal, because they're going to end up studying under professors that end up telling them that none of this is true, and they end up denying it. And there's churches all over the place, even in your county, are going to talk about Christmas, but they're going to take the miraculous out of it. They're going to take the supernatural out of it. And when they do that, everyone's having a good time. Everyone's enjoying the candy canes. But you know what? There's no hope. There's no gospel. There's no truth. This is very, very, very important. And only God could do this. They got together through centuries, even in our own country, trying to say, how in the world could there be a virgin birth? How can there be a virgin conception? One word: God. one word with God. And what did we just say? With God, nothing shall be what? Yeah. The shepherds here witness God's love for the world set in action. My friend Don Wurtson years ago got together with John Walvoord and wrote this song. I'm going to read you the verses. Sums it up. Love was when God became a man. That's Christmas. Locked in time and space without rank or place. Love was God born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God nailed to bleed and die to reach and love one such as I. Love was when God became a man down where I could see love that reached to me. Love was God dying for my sin. And so trapped was I in my whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus rose to walk with me. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, only he would try to reach and love one such as I, to love one such as I. And God surprised, amazingly surprised, those he had created by being born as one of them, a baby. I asked myself the question, I ask you this question this morning. And I just had to take a trip to Jersey on Thursday. It's a long ride on the turnpike and trying to beat out the tractor trailers kind of a thing. And then had a great time at the Bible conference. We had a good meeting. I sat with some of my pastor friends and just enjoyed the fellowship. Came back and I listened to Robert Shaw and the Atlantic Symphony in the chorus singing godly Christmas songs. I put on the Messiah and just listened to Messiah. And I asked myself, why do we allow ourselves, why do you and I allow ourselves to cheapen Christmas through all the trivialities, all the junk out there? You know, my pastor friend, I was sitting next to him, and he said in a devotional he gave you, he said, you know what? Christmas has been hijacked, and most of us are okay with that. Most of us go along with the flow. We're not celebrating all this other stuff. And it's great to have family times. It's great to have all the food and the colors and fun. And I'm going to go down, Lord willing, and sit with my little grandkids and down in South Carolina. And they watch one movie every year. That's all, the only movie they watch. You know what it is? Take a guess. What do they watch? No, they don't watch It's a Wonderful Life. That's too long, and it's black and white. And the colorized version is kind of cheesy. You know? No, they don't do it. No. Not another guess? Which one? No, they don't watch The Grinch. I'm sorry, wrong one. No. They watched, and they watch it again and again and again. They watch The Muppets' Christmas Carol. The Muppets' Christmas Carol. And so I'll sit down there, and I'll have someone on my lap, and we'll kiss them, and they smell so good, and we'll go that. We'll watch. They have the same song. No, we'll get off on that one. Okay, you know what? And there's time for that, and there's fun for that. I'm not against family fun, but you know what? It's about Jesus. It's about the Son of God. It's about salvation. It's about redemption. It's about God doing what only God could do. I listened to when I was a little boy, my dad played Christian music, Swiss mountain music and Christmas music, Christian music all the time. Someday I'll play you some of that mountain music. It was like, oh my goodness. It'll cure anybody of anything. But he would play us a Christmas album on an RCA record by George Beverly Shea and all godly hymns of Christmas. And the one I could almost sing by memory, I will not, Put Christ Back Into Christmas. In the great George Beverly Shea, you know who he is, he started singing, Do Not Wish Me Merry Xmas. Do not wish me Happy Holiday. And the whole admonition, it's a great tune, Put Christ Back Into Christmas. Church, we need to do that. I need to do that. Because we're trivializing these things. And we're letting all around us do that. The baby's name, God. Amazing. The baby's birth, unparalleled. Surprise three this morning. The baby's place. The baby's born in humility and poverty.
And remember, the angel will not direct the shepherds to a particular place, but will give them a description, precise identification. And remember, that's what Luke does. Okay, he is precise. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. This will be the sign. This is what you look for. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Here it is, lying in a manger. That's what you look for. Verse number 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a where? Manger. It was not unusual to have a baby in swaddling clothes. It was unusual to have anybody lying in a feeding trough. Remember, who was ruling during this time? We read about him, Caesar Augustus. Ruled in ancient Rome, distant Rome. Augustus meant worthy of worship. He was regarded as a savior. In fact, Caesar Augustus allowed himself to be styled as the son of God. Julius Caesar was known as God. And the shepherds must have been really struck and really shocked to hear about how vastly different this child in the manger is going to be from those in power and authority in Rome. One author wrote, "The one who lay in a feeding trough was worthy of adoration, and his birth changed everything. Not born to a queen in a palace, born to a young girl, perhaps in a cave, and his cradle is a feeding trough." And later, Jesus would go on to say this of his work in humility and poverty. He would go on to say, "For even the Son of Man," Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Fourth surprise, the baby's people. The baby's people, and if you're writing notes, just write down common. Look where the birth announcement was made, out in the fields. God did not connect with Augustus Caesar or anybody else. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Now they're in the same country, shepherds, living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Shepherds were normally considered, you know, the ceremonially unclean. No status, no power, no money. Shocking. There are people like you and I, perhaps. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, the reinforcements appear, don't they? The Redeemer has come. What an announcement. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," they're watching redemption come to fruition. They don't understand it. In fact, according to the New Testament, folks, when the church meets, the angels are watching. And the angels are confused because they can't experience the grace of God like you and I can. They're perplexed how God can still put up with us where they had one chance. The Redeemer has come. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now hang on, Roman numeral 3. I want to shift gears a little bit. The normal response, quote unquote, the normal response to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has not changed in over 2,000 years. What was the normal response when Jesus came? No room. No room. Go back to verse 7. Latter part of the verse. "Because there was no room for them in the inn." Remember why our Lord was found laying in a manger in the first place. Why was the God of heaven, the Redeemer, the coming Messiah, in a feeding trough? The one who made the entire universe. The one day who will rule all heaven in a visible situation. As I said before, not because of any antagonism that's there, but simply because there was no room for him anywhere else. He was crowded out. No room. And as I said before, I'm afraid and concerned that that's the normal response that even Christians give to Christ. As my friend said, biblical Christmas has been hijacked and no one noticed. No room for Christ. No room for his church. I've been praying for boldness and clarity, and I'll talk to some of you about that, but this last week I was feeling a little bold, and so I wrote a very kind, I thought it was kind, but pointed email to someone who hasn't been in church for a long time. All right? And I don't mind if we don't meet your needs and you need to go somewhere to a Bible teaching, Christ-honoring church, and that's fine with me, but not going to church, period. We've dialogued. Sundays are spent when the weather is nice at Pincho Park. Okay, it's always nice to go to Pincho Park. It's always fun. House repairs take up my time. Other work, school events, auto repairs. Pastor, you don't understand that after we work, we have a very, very busy week, and we need Sunday just to lay out and chill out. We need to relax. The list goes on. And I wrote as kind as I could, you know, not even an hour? Not even an hour? No. These folks and others are not antagonistic toward Jesus. They'll tell you they love him, but you know what? Christ has been crowded out. Christ has been crowded out. And you know better than I do, once you allow your heart to get crowded out, it's going to keep on getting crowded out and crowded out and crowded out. It's not going to get better. Revelation chapter 3. One more verse this morning. Revelation chapter 3. I want to read verse 19 and 20. Often this is used as an evangelistic appeal to come and trust Christ. And if you have trusted Christ through Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that's wonderful. But Revelation chapter 3 is written to a church, the Laodicean church, who had crowded Christ out. They were not evil people. They were not antagonistic. They were what? Indifferent. Indifferent. They had other things to do. And maybe they met on the Lord's Day, but you know what? They got that over with. They had other things to do. And Jesus said, you know what he said to them? He said, you know, I wish you were either hot or what? Cold. You're just lukewarm. He talked about the water back then. You're nauseating. You're nauseating. That's the resurrected Son of God saying this. Listen to what Jesus says to this church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. I think you just have 20, but let me read 19. Jesus says, the Lord Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent means change your mind and change your action. Therefore, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What's he saying of this church? He's on the outside. They have no room for him. I'd like to sing a song this morning that was originally written and used to call people to trust Christ. And if you've not trusted Christ this morning, you need to do that. You need to flee from whatever you're holding on to and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. But I want to go back to this hymn and expand the use to use it as a call to Christians. To put Christ back into Christmas, back to the center of our lives. Call to repentance, 477. Turn there with me if you would, 477. I want to look at the words and then Brian's going to lead us in this hymn. Here's what the hymn writer asks us. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Second stanza, second verse. Room for pleasure, room for business. Those are all good things. And you could add family and all kind of other things. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter, in the heart which he had died. What's the issue here again, folks? It's not antagonism. It's crowding with other things. Have you any room for Jesus? Third, as in grace he calls again. Oh, today is time accepted. Later you may call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon your heart left cold and silent and your Savior's pleading case. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word to obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. We're going to stand this morning, and we're going to do something a little different. If this is your heart this morning, if you're saying with me, you know, Pastor, there's just some things in my heart. They're good things. They're not evil things. I love Jesus, but you know what? My heart's getting a little crowded out. I don't have that passion I once had. I don't have that first love for the Lord Jesus I used to have. I want to get back. I want to get back. If that's your heart this morning, we're going to stand and sing this hymn. I'm going to ask if this is your heart this morning and it's time for you just to rededicate your heart to Christ. In the form of repentance and confession, I'm going to ask that while we're singing this hymn, that you'll get out of your seat and stand here with me as we sing this hymn. Just a public confession. Lord, we're crowding you out and we want to get this junk out of our heart. I don't know what it is, but we want to put you first. Let's do that as a church. Come and join me up here and I'm going to have a word of prayer. Father, you see our hearts. You know us inside out. Father, for those who in the spirit of confession and repentance are admitting this morning that, Lord, we're drifting. Our hearts are drifting. We have allowed other things to crowd out the Son of God in our hearts, the very one who died for us, lives for us, rules for us. Father, give us a renewed advance through the Spirit of God, a renewed purpose. May we leave this auditorium ever dedicated to serve you with all of our life in the meanwhile. And may people know that there is room in our heart for you. Lord Jesus, continue to guide us. As our great Jehovah, we look forward to seeing you one day soon. In the meanwhile, may we be faithful and may this be one of the best Christmas seasons ever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.